This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida.
Our sermon passage this morning is from John chapter 11, verses 25 through 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" These are the words of our Lord.
Thank you, Bonnie and Eleanor. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, would you open your word to us? Send your spirit now to give us understanding, to speak life into our death, to draw us out of the dark places where we have run, to remind us of your glorious light that shines, to bring comfort, to bring hope, to bring joy. Let us celebrate as we hear your word. In Christ's name, amen. So, Amy and I went to the beach a couple of days ago, and on our way back, we went over to New Smyrna. Sorry, I don't want to trip. Went over to New Smyrna, and if you've made that drive before, you know the drive through the forest between here and the West Coast. You know that, the... What? East Coast, yeah. Depends on which way you're looking, right? Now you understand what I meant, right? Going through there, different cars drive at different speeds. And some decide they're going to go slower than others. The car in front of us, well, not the one directly in front of us, the one about 10 cars in front of us decided they were going to go slower than normal. They perhaps were abiding by some speed limit, but it wasn't the one that I wanted to, or nor other people in line. Eventually, we're in a line of about 15 different cars and going sometimes about the speed limit and sometimes about 10 miles under, just vacillating, watching the cars in front of us. Just, it's a little infuriating because you're going and you think you maybe got the speed and then you slow down. And then I was doing great. And they've got those little passing lanes, you know, about maybe it's a mile long. You got a little time you can pass. And it was delightful when you came to the first passing lane, the car in front that was setting the pace for everybody decided they should speed up. So that every car that thought they would pass suddenly realized it was a little bit of a competition to get past them. And the car in front of us, so we'll call him number 7 in line, decided that he was going to make it past number 1. And in that about mile, he went at least 40 miles over the speed limit, which means they were going almost double the previous speed of the other car and still couldn't pass them because they had decided to go faster. We made it home safe. Do you know the frustration that I feel right now, like in my heart? Have you ever had that? You're driving behind a car going a different pace than you want to. Maybe you're in a hurry, maybe you're not, but whatever it is, that car is not driving the way you would like to go. And you begin to think, I wonder what road rage really is like. And you want to go faster, slower, whatever it is. Anybody, you with me? Yeah, okay, all right. That's the most hand-raised amen we've ever had in this church. One Sunday afternoon after church, driving home and driving on 38th, going past Grace Prez, and it's after church. I want to go eat lunch. If you don't know, I typically am hungry by now, and I don't have that many reserves to hold on to. So by 1 o'clock, I'm really hungry, and on Sundays, I'm hungry, I'm tired, I want to get home, and the car in front of me is a Buick. And if you don't know Buicks, Buicks are driven by people who are of a certain age range for the most part. For the most part. You can be pretty sure if they're under 50 and they're driving a Buick, it's probably Tiger Woods, okay? So I'm behind a Buick. And they are that like maybe a mile under the speed limit, just perfectly cruising at it. And I am in my moment of Sabbath rest and just thinking, oh, dear Lord, move this person. And I'm getting frustrated. And we finally pull up to the light right there at right at 464, where I can finally come up beside him. And I'm just looking over. Hey, Tommy, what's up? He's like, ha. Tommy Craggs drives a different pace than I do sometimes. The speed limit would, according to the law, as some people call it. Some of you are sitting here and saying, I never drive, or I drive the speed limit, I don't know what you're talking about. But there is this challenge of following somebody. If you've ever been in a caravan, and the leader of the caravan, a bunch of cars, sets their cruise control, and you try and set your cruise control, you know it's impossible, right? You cannot connect. Like it, to follow other people is hard, particularly when they're going away you don't want to go. The reality is that's the nature of the life of following Jesus. It's hard. He drives at a different pace than you do. He goes in different directions than you want to go. It is not easy. It is hard to stay at his pace and to stay in line with him. You'll find yourself drifting. You'll find yourself wanting to run him off the road because he's going places you don't want to go. He's taking too much time. If you haven't found that to be the experience, I would really ask you, are you actually following him? Jesus goes differently than we do. So if you haven't found that to be true, perhaps you've not been following after him. Perhaps you've had him behind you saying, come on, buddy, I'm going this way. It's hard to follow Jesus. He goes places we don't want to go. He goes at a pace we don't want to go. We're going through these I am statements of Jesus from the book of John where he tells us, I am the bread of life. I am the vine. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the way. This morning, we're looking at what some people consider to be the most foundational statement of all of Scripture when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Each one of these statements is a facet of the diamond of who Christ is. It's not something you can separate and say this is all he is, and you can't separate them from one another, but each one is a facet of who he is. It's a way which you can focus in on an aspect of who Christ is. Each and every one is him claiming full deity, but it's also saying this is the life that I'm calling you to. This is the everlasting life I'm bringing you into. So this morning, as we look at this statement of Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life, you heard Bonnie read our passage. It was only two verses. I thought I could do only two verses of this. It is impossible to separate this statement from this story. The statement where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, has to fit within the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And so, if you have Bibles, you're probably going to want them open. If you don't have one, get one on your phone, maybe download it. You can do it quick enough, or you can just snuggle up with somebody nearby. I'm really going to do kind of a running commentary, okay? We're going to roll through this. All right, that just threw me off. I just saw Shanna and Kent, and I was like, why are you guys sitting together? Susan's in between them. I was like, what? All right. That was not part of the commentary of John 11. So the question on the table as we look at this statement of Christ is, how do you respond? What is your response to Jesus' statement that I am the resurrection and the life? Every time Jesus speaks, he's inviting a response, and particularly, he's inviting you to respond. He very pointedly says to Martha, do you believe? The question that will hang over all of this is, how are you going to respond? So it begins with this setting of Bethany. Jesus gets a message from Mary and Martha, who are from the town of Bethany, but the way John writes it is beautiful. He doesn't say they're from the town of Bethany as much as he says Bethany, which is the home of Mary and Martha. In other words, Bethany is this special place. It is this place that is not known because of its location, but because of its people. These people, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, have this special place in Jesus' heart. There is something significant about it. When my mother-in-law comes to visit us, she falls asleep. Perhaps it's because I'm boring. I'll give her that. But I think it's absolutely beautiful. When my mother-in-law comes and visits, she always sleeps because our house is a place of rest for her. It's a place of ease for her. And I love that. And I think of Bethany as a place where Jesus would have gone for rest, a place where he felt at home, where he felt these friends. And so when Mary and Martha send this message to him, they tell him, the one that you love, Lazarus, has fallen ill. And Jesus says, all right, we get to see the glory of God in this. In verses 5 and 6, Jesus makes this statement that, for the most part, is baffling. It says, Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Therefore, he delayed. Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Lazarus was sick. They didn't send the message to Jesus just as a little, hey, just an update, Lazarus is sick, don't worry about it. They sent the messenger to tell him that he was sick because they knew he could do something. They knew he loved Lazarus and wanted to take care of him, and so they're sending this message to say, come now. And John tells us that Jesus loved them. Therefore, he did not go. Not coincidentally, he did not go. Not inexplicably, he did not go. He loved them, and that is the reason he delayed. I talked about this in chapel with our kids at Redeemer this week, and during the little elementary one, a second grader looked at me and said, that don't make any sense. You're right. It doesn't. He loved them. Therefore, he did not go. He stayed. Does that sound like love? No. How many mothers, when their kid cries out in the night, and I don't mean like the whining, come on, mom, get me out of bed. I mean, they just start crying out. How many moms go, eh, don't worry about it, I'll get it later. Mommy. Yeah, I'll sleep. Dads, we're pretty good at that. But it's Mother's Day. How many moms say, oh, I'll just wait a little bit? Unless you're just frustrated, they're going to get through it. When they need you, you go. And Jesus, because he loves them, waits. He delays. He intentionally does not go. And after a couple of days, he says to his disciples, let's go. Let's go to Judea, where Bethany is. Bethany is just outside of Jerusalem. If you remember back a little bit, back in chapter 9, Jesus was in Jerusalem, and then he was going to get stoned, and so he left Jerusalem. They were going to kill him, so he left, and now he's saying, let's go back. And everybody says to him, Jesus, you remember they want to kill you there. Jesus says, if you walk in the light, you don't stumble. If you walk in the darkness, you'll stumble. In other words, they can't touch me. I am the light. They're in the darkness. We're going. And you get this weird response from Thomas. Thomas says, all right, let's go die with him. Why does Thomas say that? It doesn't make sense quite yet, but we'll get to it. So they know Lazarus has died. Jesus has told them he has died. They're fully aware of it, and they go to Bethany, where Lazarus is dead. Do you get the fact that Lazarus is dead? Yes. Trying to lay that one down on you, okay? He's not swooned. He is gone. There's this this understanding that some Jews had during this time that for 3 days, the soul of the body would stay around. And after 3 days, then the soul was fully gone and they were not mostly dead. They were really dead, okay? Jesus waits, and after 4 days, he shows up in Bethany. And Martha and Mary are there. And they both have the same response to him. First, Martha goes to him. And if you remember Martha and Mary from the story in Luke, they set up kind of this dichotomy of personality, where one is kind of the academic thinking type, and the other one is all the feels, all emotions and everything. Martha's the academic thinking type, and so she goes to Jesus, and both of them say the first line exactly the same. If you had been here, my brother would not be dead. The beautiful thing is Jesus doesn't say, watch it. Don't talk to me like that. He lets her speak, lets both of them speak. If you had been here, my brother would not be dead. Because it's true, if Jesus had been there, he could have done something about it. But Martha, being the academic, being the intelligent one, says, but I know that God listens to you, and he will do anything that you ask. Which sounds like she's saying, I know you can fix this. Until you realize her response to the next thing. Jesus says, your brother will live again. And you realize her hope is not that he's going to fix it right there, because she says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of eternal life. In other words, I know that you're going to fix it eventually, Jesus. I know this academically, it makes sense. I understand this. And it's to that. It is to her saying, I know eventually you'll get to this. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. She says, I know God listens to you. He says, I am here. She says, I know you can fix things because God takes care of things for you. He says, I am the one that you need. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, will live. And if you believe in me, you will never die. Which sounds really confusing with a dead man sitting there, right? Jesus is speaking into the reality of eternal life. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. This life word that is used in Greek. There's two different words that are used in Greek to describe life. There's bios and there's zoe. Bios meaning biological, organic life. Zoe meaning eternal life, meaning fullness, being that abundant life of John 10. That quality of life, not quantity, not eternal existence. We all have eternal existence, but it's talking about the quality of life. The full, eternal, never-ending, abundant life. Jesus speaks to this, and he's speaking of something spiritual. And I think immediately you hear that, and you think, oh, floaty off, not that big deal. The reality of what Scripture talks about is when it talks of spiritual things, it's talking of things that are more real than what we think of as reality. Okay? C.S. Lewis talks about in A Great Divorce, this allegory, is that the right word, Garrison? I can't remember what it's... Yeah, okay, depends on where I go. You'll correct me later. This story that Lewis imagines of this trip to hell and a trip to heaven. In heaven, he steps down on the grass and he can look through his feet to the grass. He's not strong enough to bend the grass. He reaches down to pick up a dandelion and he cannot even bend the stem of it because it is more real than he is in his non-eternal existence. Everything about it has a greater reality. Best image I got for you is spiritual things to what we consider reality match up to reality TV and real life. Okay? Reality TV is as much a picture of real life as what you think of reality is compared to spiritual things. Spiritual things are actually real. They are more real than this experience you have. So when we talk about spiritual life, we're not talking about, oh, yeah, it's just, it is more sturdy, more solid than you can ever imagine. So when Jesus says, if you believe in me, you will never die, he's not saying, well, your heart might not. He's saying the reality of the life I give you is unstoppable. And he looks at Martha and says, do you believe? Do you believe? And then, quick transition, somehow he tells Martha to go get Mary. And Martha goes to get Mary, and Mary comes running. Again, Martha, all the facts. Mary, all the feels. She comes running, and she falls at his feet, and she's weeping. Both sisters are sad. Mary comes weeping and falls at Jesus' feet and says the exact same thing. If you had been here, my brother would not be dead. And Jesus, in his condescension to us, speaks to Martha's language to Martha and Mary's language to Mary. And he weeps. The word that's used to describe how Jesus responds, it says he's deeply moved. If you have that in your Bibles, I think it says that in 33. He is deeply moved. It's a weird phrase. People talk about it if you really want to read old Greek commentary type stuff. They talk about how weird it is to use this word to describe what's going on with Jesus. The word traditionally is equated with a horse snorting, okay? Did you guys watch Kentucky Derby last week? It's that horse in the starting gate and all that stuff, right? It is Jesus. I don't want to say he's stepping into it. It is him experiencing the reality. It's not him being God and pretending like he has emotions. This is Jesus, the God-man, fully God and fully man, fully emoting in this moment. He's not pretending. He is fully responding to what he sees. He sees how death, the enemy, and brokenness in the life of his friend is bringing them to tears, and he responds with both tears and anger. You may have had this experience before. You get so angry that your eyes are watering up and you're thinking, I'm mad, but for some reason I look like I'm sad. Right? I only really experience this when I'm righteously angry, which is not often. Most of the time I'm just crazy angry. And so I don't cry that much when I'm angry. But when I get righteously angry, I find myself with tears in my eyes because it is a violent opposition to God. And for some reason it brings tears to my eye and it raises my voice. And Jesus stands there before death and he is violently angry. And he's broken and he's weeping. He's not pretending. He is properly responding to the enemy. He is deeply moved. And the people standing around him, they say, look at him. He really loved him. And then other people say, yeah, but couldn't he have fixed him if he had gotten here when he was sick? The one who healed the blind, he could have done something about this guy if he had shown up on time. In other words, everybody sitting around is asking the question that goes all the way back to verse 5 and 6. Why didn't you show up? You could have done something. Where were you? If you loved him, this would not have happened. When Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, there is an understanding that resurrection requires death. When Jesus speaks his truth into our world and says, follow me, I am the resurrection and the life, he is guaranteeing that you will go through death. In verse 4, he says, this is not a sickness that leads to death. It is a sickness that leads through death. To face resurrection, to receive resurrection life means you will go through death. Not just physical death, but the emotional death of pain, of frustration, of hurt, or disappointment. He promises that if you follow me, I will be the resurrection and life, and you will die through this. And before that, he doesn't just look at it cold-heartedly and say, come on, I'm going to take you through misery. Follow me. But before that very death, he is violently angry. And so he steps to the grave. Calvin describes this as Jesus not stepping up to the tomb as an idle spectator, but stepping up like a champion before a contest. Like those athletes who are pumping themselves up. You get the image, right? The snorting, the breathing. He strides up to it. And he says, move the stone. And Martha says, but Lord, my translation says, but Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. There will be an odor. And I was listening to a British guy preach on this week. His name is Dick Lucas, and he sounds like a very refined British man, not Cockney accent or anything like that. He sounds like a Jeeves kind of accent. And he said, it basically sounds like a guy that would say, there's an odor. He said, nobody talks like that, right? He said, you open your fridge and you don't say, mother, there's an odor. You said, mom, it stinks. That's what she said. It's gonna stink. It's gonna smell like death. To which Jesus looks at her and says, I told you, you will see the glory of God. In other words, we're doing this here and we're doing this now. There's a sense in which Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus is standing before his own tomb. He's looking ahead to when this will be him. He's looking ahead to this experience that he will go through. And he is already entering into it. If you remember back in John 2, we haven't talked about this recently, but in John 2, Jesus is at the wedding feast. It's his first sign. It's the first big thing he does. He's at the wedding feast, and he had to be thinking of his own wedding feast. He had to be looking ahead to his own wedding feast so that when they run out of wine, he says, we're going to keep this going because my wedding feast will not end. So that as he stands before this tomb, he says, this is my enemy and I will conquer it. We're not going to wait. We're not going to stand around. He steps up. He says, move the stone. And then he prays out loud this weird conversation because he's talking past tense. And I'll be honest, I wrestled with this. I read about this and what I'm about to share with you, I didn't find in any commentary. So take it as you like. He says in past tense, I thank you, Father, that you have heard me. What is he talking about? I wanted these people to see the glory that you have. I wanted you, he does this so that they see that he's talking to God, that he's with God, that they're in hand in hand. But he's talking past tense about something he's already done. So that when the stone is rolled away, he speaks out and he doesn't say, Lazarus, come back to life. He says, Lazarus, come out. And it hit me. He's already done it. Why is he thanking God for hearing him if he hasn't already risen him from the dead, right? He's already alive, waiting for Jesus to say, come out. And it would have been a weird picture to walk him hobble out, whatever he looked like. Unbind him. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The way I see it, there's a few different responses you can have to that. You can be like Thomas. You can know that following Jesus means you're going to die. You're going through it. So you just say, all right, throw caution to the wind. Let's go die. Which isn't really following him. That's not following the same one who snorts with tears and anger at the sight of death. You can be like Martha and simply academically think, yeah, I understand that's what it's like. You're going to tend this through. I understand. You can be like Mary. Be absolutely overwhelmed by the death that you experience. I've had enough conversations in the past couple of weeks. I know this is the taste of the life for some of you, right? You feel the weight of it and it's absolutely overwhelming. And you look at those options, you can either say, all right, forget about it all, let's just die. You can sit back and say, I understand that to be true, I'm okay with that. You can fall at his feet weeping, just absolutely overwhelmed. Now, there's one more option that we don't see until the end, though. I think Thomas was confused in this one. I think in the end he gets it. Do you remember what Thomas does in the very end? When he is faced with the resurrection of Jesus himself, he says, unless I see it, I'm not going to believe it. And so Jesus shows it to him, stands before him and says, put your hands in my side and my wounds. And Thomas doesn't say, all right, let's all die. He doesn't say, I understand. I appreciate that. Thanks for showing me. I'll tell people about this. And he doesn't just break down. But he drops to his knees and he says, my Lord and my God, do you believe? Do you believe in a God who loves you so much to be your resurrection, to send you through death so that you might find life? Or do you believe in a Jesus that takes John 11 out of the picture. One who would never dare do that to you. One who isn't big enough to handle the situation you're going through. Or do you see him for who he is? The resurrection and the life. Do you hear his promise that you have life eternal? That nothing can stop you? Do you believe? Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, help us to believe. Help us to trust in you as you lead us through a valley of the shadow of death. Help us to trust in you as we walk in green pastures and feel your comfort all around. Help us to follow close after you, to not be frustrated with the winding turns and the speed you go. Help us to hear the promise of life and to know that you have done it. In Christ's name, amen.